A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord is forever. Amen. The door into Dimnet is smooth and shiny. From hand after hand, person after person, week after week, year after year, generation after generation has grabbed that handle and pulled it to come inside. They pull it to come inside because they're hoping beyond hope that maybe, just maybe, this might be the night that a real God might say something real to my life. Maybe, just maybe, some question that I have could be answered. We all got these questions that we have when we come inside this space, those questions that rumble around in the soul, the questions that are hard even for ourselves to give voice to. Like this, one of the most basic. God, what do you want me to do with my life? One of the most basic questions that we hope you answer while you're here at Hope College. God, what do you want me to do? I know that I grab that handle every week, and that's one of the questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? And underneath of that question is a more important question, a sub-question. To answer, Lord, what do you want me to do, you have to first answer the primary question of who do you want me to be? Because who you are dictates what you do. Identity precedes activity. Maybe tonight you grab that door handle because you've got that question rumbling around in your soul and hoping that maybe, just maybe, God might have a word that will help give clarity to some of your confusion. And if that was you tonight, you're in luck, because tonight's scripture, this story of good news of the calling of Peter, answers that most fundamental question for us. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Low sub-question, who do you want me to be? Did you hear the good news tonight? We heard the calling of Peter, Simon, and his brother Andrew, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We heard that Jesus called them. Here's the context, so we can kind of get ourselves up to speed and put our imagination into its right space. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that wild-haired prophet out in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, repent, turn your life around right now, for the kingdom of God is near." Jesus goes out to him and is baptized by John the Baptist. And immediately after that, Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he confronts the evil one. In the wilderness, Jesus is tempted, but Jesus does not fall to the temptation. And after that, Jesus begins to go out into the highways and byways, taking up that sermon of John the Baptist, "Repent, turn your life around right now, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And while Jesus is out and about on the highway and on the byway proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is near, it's near because Jesus is the king of the kingdom, John the Baptist is taken, his friend, his forerunner. He's taken away by the authorities because John the Baptist's message has become too radical, too pressing. The gospel, my friends, is political. And the politicians that have the power, those that shape the principalities, do not like a threat to them. And John's message of the kingdom, a different kingdom than the one that they're around, was too pressing, and he's taken away. Jesus decides to leave Nazareth where he grew up, where he had kin and family. And he takes off and begins his public ministry. And he goes to a little town called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, if you know this, is on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is also 3 miles away from Chorazin, and then 3 miles away from another town called Bethesda. It makes up what we call this Orthodox triangle. This is where the Pharisees lived. The Pharisees, those people, those rigid, uptight people who took the word of God utterly seriously all the time. They were dedicated to be faithful to Torah. Did you know that 70% of Jesus' life and ministry in the New Testament took place in that little triangle? And that's where we catch up with Jesus tonight, in Capernaum, a small town, insignificant, seemingly off the map, not at the power or political structure. Jesus begins his ministry there, Capernaum, out in the country with the hicks, the unsophisticates. You can go to Capernaum today, and if you do, you'll find two things that are really interesting. You'll find that there was what was called insula. All of the houses were kind of interconnected. When somebody would get married, they would just add another room to the house, which suggests this, that this is a small town. And you know a small town because it's a lot like a college campus. And in a college campus, like a small town, everyone knows each other's business. Yeah. You know, you watch, you see, you get to know each other by name. You get to know each other's faces. In Capernaum, people would have had insula. They would have had a personal relationship with each other. They would have known who everyone was, who was related to who was in love with who broke up with who was fighting with who. You would have also known this, that if you go there even today, there is the ruins of a synagogue, an outside worship place, which tells us that this is a place where people took worship seriously. They would have gone to synagogue every day and they would have read the scripture, read the Torah, listened to the word of God. So two things we know where Jesus went to begin his public ministry is that he went and chose to be in a place where people would have known each other by name and people would have worshiped regularly. A lot like a college. Jesus goes to Capernaum, this small town. And I'm sure when he arrived, there was a little buzz about Jesus. Who is this guy? Is this the one people have been whispering about? One day he goes out for a walk by the Sea of Galilee. I imagine it hot, and the water, the breeze coming off the water cooling. And he sees two young men. Simon, who is to be called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They're along the shore casting out their nets. They're fishermen. That's their trade. That's how they make a living. They're country boys, earnest, strong, sons of a family that took Torah seriously. They were religious. They were devout. And they're out there on the shore casting their net. And Jesus sees them. I imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to look at Simon, who was to be called Peter, for Jesus to see Andrew, his eyes, those ancient eyes, and yet they flickered like a flame of fire. Those eyes that pierced right through your soul and saw not just your face, but what was underneath. Those eyes that just gripped you firmly. Jesus looks at Simon and Andrew, and he calls out to them, and he says this, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately, they dropped their nets, they dropped their work, what they were doing, and they followed after Jesus. There are some decisive moments in our life that just kind of pass us by. And we don't know how significant they are in the moment. What we might call a watershed moment. If you respond this way, your life is going to go that way. And if you respond another way, your life is going to go that way. Those moments are important to discern. This is a watershed moment. Jesus gives an invitation, and they have to make a decision about what they do. Simon and Andrew, these two brothers, respond immediately to follow Jesus. And in that decision, their life is forever changed. A little while longer, they're following Jesus, and Jesus sees two other sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're out in a boat on the water. They're fishing with their father. And Jesus calls out to them again, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately, James and John leave their boat, leave their father, and follow Jesus. This is good news. It's a good news story, meaning that it is good news for all people at all times and in all places. It's good news because it helps us answer the most fundamental question. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do we need to know about this good news story? There's a couple things I want us to observe. The first is an invitation. The second is a promise. And the third is a response. I want us to hear the invitation, know the promise, and know the response so that we will be set free to live the good news out in our daily life. First, the invitation. Jesus rolls up to Simon and Andrew, James and John, and says simply this, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus' public ministry begins with a personal invitation. And it's an invitation not to a theory, not to just Torah and the law, but to him. Follow me. There's something about who Jesus is that demands a decision to follow him personally. And Jesus makes it personal. He initiates. He begins. He reaches out first. Follow me. There's something powerful, isn't there, about an invitation to be noticed, for somebody to single you out, to feel like you belong. Have you ever gotten a really cool invitation to a party or to a wedding? To be invited, to be included, has real power. And the power of Jesus' invitation here is something we need to observe and not miss. It's utterly unique because you see, when Jesus gives this invitation to Simon and Andrew, James and John, he's doing something countercultural. The tradition would be that if you were a rabbi or a teacher like Jesus, students would come to you. Students would come to you and say, "Hey, I would like to study with you, Jesus." And then Jesus might give them a kind of test to see how they would respond. Do you know the Torah? Do you know the basic prayers? How much knowledge do you have? Are you ready to study with me? We do the same thing today, right? How many of you took the SAT or the ACT or some other kind of test? You took those things, they like, you went on like on a Saturday, you know, hyped up on coffee, and they put you in a little room with little bubbles and a number two pencil, and they said, "Go. And we're gonna measure how much you know, how smart you are. And depending upon how smart you are, depends on where you go to school," right? If you're really smart, you go to this school. If you're, well, not so smart, you go to a different school. If you're the most intelligent people in the world, you get to go to Hope College. Yeah, yeah. Y'all, the best and the brightest, the cream of the crop right here, right? But you see, you had to apply to get in here. You had to fill out a form. You had to write essays. And then there was a committee, people who you don't even know, that sat around and said, "Well, I think Billy Bob here, he's got some issues, but I think he's good. We'll get him in. Sally Sue, she's blue chip. We're going to accept her." We do the same thing today, right? We apply to go to the school we want to be in. But here, catch this. What's different about what Jesus did is that Jesus went to them. Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me." There was no prerequisite. There was no ACT. There was no essay. There was no committee. Jesus just goes to them personally and says, "Follow me." Imagine if President Knapp rolled up on the sidewalk and says, "You, Full tuition, free. We want you. Just kind of come. Don't even know your name. You, kind of come. You're enrolled at Hope College. You, and you, come with me. Follow me, and I'm going to give you a full tuition. That's a cent. You'd be like, yes, sir. Come on. That's kind of the feeling that Andrew and Simon would have had, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It was a really big deal that this Jesus came and asked them. Now, here's the fundamental theological point I don't want us to miss, because it's one of the important theological points all through Scripture. And if we don't get this, we're not going to understand grace. And if we don't understand grace, you will not understand the good news. Here's the point. Jesus comes to us. You don't go to Jesus first. Jesus initiates. Jesus begins the good news. God's word precedes us. God's word first, and then our response. It has always been that way, and it will always be that way. The good news is Jesus begins first. And he begins first by making it personal. Follow me. Jesus is inviting us into the school of the kingdom. And in that kingdom, we are invited into a consequential life where your life will make a difference for generations yet unborn. Because inherent in the invitation to follow Jesus is also a fundamental promise. And here's the promise. Jesus calls out and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Notice that Jesus' invitation to the disciples wasn't first to salvation. Follow me and I'll save you. Follow me and I'll answer every desire of your heart. Follow me and I'll give you this. No, Jesus says that he doesn't invite them into first a life of salvation. He invites them first into a life of mission and a life of purpose. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Put another way, follow me, and you will make an impact on others. Your life will have meaning for those people around you. Follow me, and I will help you. I will teach you. I will school you to make an impact on the world around you, on the people around you. Jesus' call, invitation, is a promise into a life of mission and purpose. If you hear Jesus calling you, he's calling you in to share in the mission of God in the world. And God always, always, always uses people to accomplish that purpose and that mission. Jesus appeals to the fundamental inner core of our desire, of our heart. Because what we are made for is not just for ourselves. We are made for each other. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. Jesus is appealing to Simon, who will become Peter, one of the primary disciples, and Andrew, James, and John. He's appealing to their ambition. Now, ambition is one of those words in Christian circles that we're not supposed to necessarily have ambition. That's bad, right? Makes us haughty, makes us proud. But no, I believe with all my heart, God wants us to have ambition. And Jesus appeals to their ambition. Follow me, and I will help you have a life of impact on those around you. But I'm going to help you have the right kind of ambition, a holy ambition. I love that quote from C.S. Lewis in that wonderful classic sermon, The Weight of Glory. And he says this, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promise of reward and the staggering nature of rewards as promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord would find our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. My friends, God is calling you to follow him, and he's calling you, appealing to your ambition to be schooled in the kingdom so that you can have an impact on those around you. I mean, that's why we exist as a college. Not that you'll just get a degree, but that you'll get an education. You'll figure out where your gifts are, and you will hone those gifts and use those gifts, not just for yourself, but for this world God so loves. I love that the metaphor he uses is a metaphor they would have instantly understood. These were country boys. They were fishermen. And he uses a metaphor of, I'll make you fish for people. Some of you like sports. Some of you like children. Some of you like science. Some of you are gifted at writing. Some of you are going to be economists. Some of you are going to be researchers. Jesus is appealing to them out of what they know, to use their gifts for those around them. What is it that God is asking you to do for those around you? How is God asking you to use your degree, your life, your skills, your talents to follow after Jesus and make an impact on those people around him? I read this really cool story this week by our own Cole Watson. Is Cole here? He may not be here, but I'm going to talk about you anyway, even if you're not. So if he's not here, tell him this was cool. This was cool. Cole Watson, who is a computer engineer here at Hope College, a student, was writing about how he befriended this young man named Justin. Justin suffers from what's called Williams syndrome, which affects the cognitive ability. Well, Justin was having a hard time reading the bus schedule. And so Cole, with two of his friends and one of his beloved professors, developed an Android app that would allow Justin to figure out how to catch the bus, what time the bus would come. He just simplified the process, the formula, what time the bus would come, where it would drop you off, how long the bus ride was, so that Justin, who struggles with some of the kind of tacit details, could simplify things and he could get to work. Cole is following Jesus and using his gifts to make an impact on those around him. He understands that God calls us to help other people flourish. When you are schooled in Jesus, when you follow after Jesus, he invites you not to just enjoy a private salvation for yourself, but to be launched into a new life of service for other people. Here's the good news, I believe. Jesus is still calling a young generation of college students, because these people that Jesus is calling out are about your age. They're young adults at the point in their life when they're making important watershed decisions. I believe with all my heart, I'm wagering everything on this, that Jesus is still saying, follow me. And I will make you fishers of people. Follow me, and I will teach you how to have a life of impact for this world God so loves. What we need right now is a young generation to rise up and to respond to this invitation and promise the way these young disciples did in this text. Did you notice that as soon as Jesus said, follow me, the scripture says, in verse 20 and in verse 22, it says, immediately they followed him. Both times, immediately they followed him. Immediately. Do you know what the word immediately means in the New Testament? It means immediately, right now. Don't hesitate, don't tarry. Get off your behind and let's go, right now. Immediately they followed him. Anytime in the Bible when words repeat themselves that close, that's the oral way of underlining. They hear the invitation, they experience the promise, and then they respond immediately. They drop the nets, they leave the boat, they leave their father behind, and they follow after Jesus. Now we need to pause here and name a fundamental reality. To hear Jesus call to follow him is a life that has a cost and it demands a sacrifice. Jesus' word disrupts. It can have wrenching effects. They have to leave their normal pattern of life that they knew and find a new one in following Jesus. It's not always easy to be a disciple. And I know you know this, because I know you're trying to do this where you live right now. And to be a disciple of Jesus may mean, as Bruce said, sometimes you got to say no to lots of things so that you're free to say yes to the best things. And there are things like you got to say no to, and you say no to them, but you're afraid of being judged, of being that kind of self-righteous person, coming across like you don't care about anyone else. My friends, to be a disciple means that you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is not always easy to follow him. I mean, for example, consider James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're out on the boat. They're with their dad. This was the family business. This is how they made a living. Jesus' word, follow me, disrupts the whole family system. Everything that the father was probably counting on to hand the boat over to him, maybe get another boat for each of them. They immediately leave their boat and follow this strange rabbi. And I got to believe that was hard for the dad. It was hard for the family. Jesus sometimes call has a cost, and it will still have a cost for you. But here's the fundamental question. What's the cost of not following Jesus? What happens in the world when we ignore the word, the invitation, and the promise? There's no one for Justin to make that app. We're going to need teachers that are following Jesus, scholars that are following Jesus, politicians, Lord help us, who are following Jesus. You hear me? The invitation has a cost on our life. It's not easy, and it's going to require courage from you. How shall we live this good news? The answer's right in front of us. Follow Jesus, and he will make you fishers of people. Follow Jesus, and he will teach you how to have an impact on others. And this verb for follow is important to underline because it is a present imperative, which means that it's not a one-time decision. To follow after Jesus means it's daily, it's continuously, your whole life long following Jesus. Maybe a long time ago, you raised your hand through the rock and the fire, you came forward, gave your heart over to Jesus. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you haven't done that. But Jesus' invitation is for us every single day, a present imperative. Today, yes, yes, we need to follow after Jesus. Today we need to follow. We need to leave our nets and follow Jesus. We need to leave the boat and follow Jesus. You got to leave your dad and follow Jesus. You got to follow Jesus through that narrow gate, out into that wide open country of salvation, and take that trail up to the high country of the Trinity where the air is thin, but the glory is thick. And there we will be confronted by the one who sits upon the throne, him whose head and hair is white as white wool, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. There we will bow before him with everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If we follow after Jesus, that will be our end. Do not be afraid, my friends. Have courage in your daily life today to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, because the cost of not following Jesus means that the world will never know the good news that God loves them and that God saves them and that they are brought into a new world, a new life. Follow Jesus, and I believe with all my heart that God will use your life in such a way that it will have an impact on generations yet unborn. Amen.